Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 34. We'll pick up our consideration of the scripture here this morning. It's good to see each one of you here and glad that you are here, and praise the Lord for his blessings in the services today. And pray the Lord would bless and we just might worship the Lord and see what he has for us and be helped by it, and that sinners would be convicted by the Lord and the Lord would save. Here in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus has just dealt with the Sadducees in verse number 23. He tells them about their error and not considering and knowing the scriptures of the Lord, and because they don't know the scriptures, the Lord took them to task on some things here that the Sadducees believed and stood for. And then in verse number 34, we see this: but when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, a handful of things, three or four things that they believed, the Lord just slammed them on it and told them the truth. The Pharisees heard that, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We've got a parallel passage over here in Mark chapter 12. I invite you to turn over there. Mark chapter 12, and let's read this. Same account, if we understand it right. And in verse number 28 there of Mark 12, Mark 12:28, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." It goes on to say here, "And the scribe which said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. We want to consider this morning here about what the Lord Jesus Christ said about love. Love. That's the topic for this morning. And the Lord Jesus said, when he's asked the greatest commandment, the first commandment, his answer is that we are to love God, and we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And the key there, the focus there, is upon this thing of love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Father, for your blessings and your goodness towards us. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of your word as it's been brought forth and taught in each of the Sunday school classes. We thank you, Father, for the singing and the praying of the brethren and seeking your face about things and praising your name for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Father, that we can meet together with your house, your people, your church, to worship you. And Lord, we praise your name for visitors that you've given unto us. And we just thank you for this time. Help us, Father, that we would continue to worship you. And as we look into your word about love, Father, and what you say about love, help us, Father, that we'd hear you and believe you and trust you in what you say. Help, Father, that your people, we'd be strengthened and built up about these things, Father, and what you say and what you teach us. And we pray, Father, for those that are here and not saved. Lord, we pray that you would touch them. Father, that you would shed your love abroad in their hearts as you have us. And Lord, that you would save them. Help us, Lord, to hold forth the truth of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we praise your name for your great love for us. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Hear love. Love the Lord. And in this passage in Mark chapter 12, the first commandment, he says in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is this. This is the first one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And with this word here, love, is it's agapo. That's the word at hand. There's two or three of these words, agape love, which we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 13. But in the Greek, agapo love, it's self-sacrificing love. It is not just friendship, but it's about a love and giving of self. It's God's kind of love. When we talk about love in the Scripture, that's the context, is when there's reference to love, true love, it's the Lord's kind of love. He says the second commandment is like this, the one right behind the first. Loving God is the first, and every whit of our being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that word love there is just not talking about being a good friend. But it's talking about yet with the kind of love that the Lord has exhibited even to our neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we all know how we love ourselves. We all take good care of ourselves, don't we? And we're to love our neighbor that way. There is none other commandment greater than these. Turn your attention over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often called and referred to, and it is so, the love chapter. And we just want to take a look at this passage here and consider about this subject of love. And in doing so, we want to keep in mind about how this is descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example, isn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ, in every good characteristic that there is, every character trait that there is, every spiritual gift and blessing that there is, Jesus Christ is the example for that. And so as we look through this passage and as we consider being challenged by the Lord about our love for him, our love for our neighbor, let us keep in mind about how Jesus has indeed greatly loved. And he is the example of love. These characteristics of love or charity, as it's brought out here, agape love, are all found in Jesus Christ. Listen, all of them are self-sacrificial. We consider about the Lord Jesus Christ, in every way the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not do anything for himself, but what he has come and done and is doing, he's done for others. We consider that and think about that. We need to know about that. The apostle dealing with this church here at Corinth, quickly over here in chapter 12 in verse number 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to know about spiritual gifts. And he speaks to them about such and such as that in these chapters. And in verse number 31 of this chapter 12, he ends up this chapter saying in verse 31 of chapter 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts, desire those and seek those, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There is that which is beyond the gifts, or there is that which is behind the gifts. Of the, whatever the Lord has given us, we should use for his honor and his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. But there's not just the gift, if I understand this right, but what is behind it? What is driving the use of a gift? What compels us to walk and serve our Lord in the day which he has caused us to be born? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1, the scripture says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, You know every language that there is. I'm envious of those who are fluent in other languages. Hear about a man or a woman, and they can speak this and this and this and this and this. I marvel at that. I struggle enough with English. And they can speak German, and they can speak French, and they can speak this language and that language. And one that would have the ability to be able to speak with a multitude of languages, yea, every language of the earth. And even that they could speak the language of angels. I've not heard an angel speak, and you haven't either. I know we can say that, and that is so. But even if we could speak the heavenly language, the language, however, whatever it is that angels speak in, as Americans and born in this continent, of course, we think everybody speaks English. But if you could do that and have not charity, not just talking about friendship, but talking about love, self-sacrificing love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Oh, I can speak much. I can say a lot of words that can be understood by many. The apostle has spoken to them, or will speak to them in chapter 14 and verse number 19. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in another tongue. Understanding is essential. And so, but if one would know all these languages, even that language that is used by the angels in heaven, however that is, and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass, some musical instrument made of brass, or a tinkling cymbal. And we all know what a cymbal is. It can make the sound, but it's devoid of anything else. Can make the noise, but yet empty. A vessel, a musical instrument, many musical instruments, like a drum, say, it's got a surface and it's got the size that it's made and the material that's stretched across it, and it makes the sound, but it's empty. And I believe that's what he's saying here. If I can speak these tongues and have not charity, agape love, this agape is speaking about a plurality, a bunch, a love feast of all that, the love that we saw over in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12 that the Lord speaks there. He's speaking about the love of the Lord, agapeo and agape love. But here in this chapter, it's talking about having a multiplicity of that. It's running over. There's much of it. He says, and if I don't have that, if I've got gifts and great ability, but don't have love, it profiteth me nothing. I am empty. Verse number 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, understand in our day Scripture very well. I know much about the Scripture. I'm not saying that I do, but I'm saying if I would know much about the Scripture, all that there is to know, have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Mysteries in the Scripture. And I have knowledge, all knowledge. And though I have all faith even. Yes, faith. So that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Love. And what's the basis for our love? Well, the Lord Jesus told us. We saw that there in those passages we read in the Gospel. Love towards the Lord and love towards our neighbor. And our brothers and sisters are in there in the middle. I am nothing. Nothing. And of course, what's the context? Well, in the eyes of the Lord. The one that has shown love. And though I bestow all my goods, verse 3, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, a martyr for the sake of Christ, though I give everything I've got to feed those that are without, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I believe that this is coming to the point that what is our motive? What are we driven by? There's a world of people out here, there's a world in the religious world today that are seeking to feed people, doing a very good work from the standpoint of helping folks, But they are driven in that to make themselves acceptable before God. Well, I believe we've all heard it from those in our families and those that we've known of and said, well, I'm a pretty good people. I serve God by helping others. Well, is there anything wrong with helping others? Indeed, there's not. The Lord Jesus, His church, I've said it many times, His church was known for helping the poor, because remember when Judas went out of the upper room, the disciples thought that Jesus had maybe told him to go get something against the feast or to give something to the poor. It was the practice of the Lord's church to help out the poor. But what is our motivation? What is our motivation? Are we doing things to keep God off of our back? Or are we doing things because we love the Lord? We're motivated by Him. We're moved by Him. We desire to please Him. And there's a fine line there. You know, as children, we need to obey the Lord. We need to be obedient children, as the Scripture says. But we view the Lord as being one that's hanging, standing there over top of us, and it's going to pop us on the head every time we get out of line? Or do we view the Lord as our loving Heavenly Father that has given all? He gave even His Son for us. And we want to please Him because He's loved us so much. How is it? We need to be obedient. I've heard some say, and they would say, well, if I can't do a thing out of love, I'm not going to do it at all. Beware. At least you're on the slate for obedience if it's a command of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If it's a command of the Lord, do well that we keep it. But how is it with our love? Listen to what love is, charity. Self-sacrificing love, agape love. Here it is described. Charity suffereth long. It's patient. It waits. It bears up under things. And oh, how kind the Lord Jesus has been to us. When we hated Him, when I hated Him, He was kind to me. When I was against Him, when I cared nothing about Him, He loved and cared for me. He sought me out. Why? Because He cared for me. He suffered long with me in my rebellion and my sin and my wickedness. Jesus is charity personified, isn't He? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Well, I'm trying to do this and somebody else is doing that, and what they're doing is liked better. No, charity doesn't envy. Charity does and is there towards the Lord. Towards the Lord. In John chapter 3, I'll read you this and just happen to think of this, and so much that this applies. He that doeth truth, John chapter 3, verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And who's at the light? Well, the Lord's at the light. He is the light. Amen. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God's working in me. I do what I do and pursue what I pursue because the Lord loves me and I love Him. And I do what I do. We are to do what we do. Heartily is unto the Lord. Amen. Do it for His honor and His glory, not for the accolades of my brothers and sisters in Christ or what the community would say or whatever. If there's a good witness to be had, it'll come out. It'll be manifested. But our service and our work and our pursuit is unto the Lord. And is to be because of His love for us and our love for Him. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Love doesn't worry about what the other guy's doing. Peter syndrome, right? Well, Lord, what shall this man do? The Lord said, if I will that he stays alive till I come back, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord. Charity vaunteth not itself. Look how loving I am. Look how loving and good I am. Charity doesn't vaunt itself. Charity doesn't remind others about how well it is doing. Look how loving I am. Aren't I very loving? It doesn't vaunt itself, does it? It's not puffed up. Well, I was really loving today. My Lord loves me because of my great love towards others. No, charity doesn't do that. Charity keeps, we keep our eyes on the Lord and we stand in awe of the Lord's love for sinners like us. And we love him by seeking to serve him and obey him. We love him by worshiping him as we are gathered here together today. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. Love, the definition of love, the definition of the world of love is nothing like what love really is. The world's definition of love is sensual and intimate and that. And so much so now out of the bounds of marriage and all, it's just sickening and vulgar, the definition, the world's definition of love. But the Lord says love does not behave itself unseemly. Love won't blow up and get all riled. Love seeketh not her own. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ? He came not seeking his own. He came for his sheep. He came for his children. But that's just it. He came for them. And he gave all for them. Love doesn't seek about self. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. As in verse number 4 we saw, suffers long. You know what? Love thinketh no evil. If evil is at hand, if evil is afoot, love is not there. Talking about the Lord's love. There may be that of the world. Verse number 6, love, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. If sin is being promoted and propagated, the love of the Lord is not at hand. The love of the Lord stands against wickedness and sin. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But you know what? Love always rejoices in the truth. How about my love? I say I've got love. You say that we have love. How is it with us? How is it with our love? It says in verse number 7, charity beareth all things. Are we not in the hand of the Lord? Yeah, but I didn't know it was going to go this way. I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I didn't know that it would take all of this. Well, don't we entrust our lives into the Lord? Don't we pray? Often the brethren pray when we meet together to worship. Lord, lead, guide, and direct us. And then when we got to hit a snag or hit a hard place or hit trouble, we say, oh, what's going on? Where's the Lord? Well, maybe it's going to take that to get us to where the Lord really wants us. Because the way the things that I see and the way that I think might be the right path may not be the path at all that I need to take. Charity beareth all things. Charity believeth all things. Do you believe what the Lord's told us? Do you know what he's told us? We need to know his word so we can know what he has told us so we can believe it. Yeah, I believe the Lord. Well, what's he said to you? Well, I don't know. That's the reason we need to read. We need to hear what he says and doeth. Charity beareth all things. Charity believeth all things. Charity hopeth all things. You know, the world has got a lottery kind of hope. I hope I win 50 million or 30 million or 20 million, that's not the hope of the scripture. Our hope, as the song says, our hope is in the Lord. Our faith is in a person, is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Look how this is lining up. Our love is toward the Lord. It's not, these are not just attributes or things that are attributes and things, characteristics in and of themselves, but they are all directed towards the Lord, unto Him, and because of Him, and by Him. Verse 7, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Has the Lord ever failed us? Does the Lord ever fail at anything? Indeed, He does not. But then he goes on, the apostle goes on to talk about where we live and where we're going. He says this in verse 8, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Brother Jim, you preach all the time, we can trust the Word of God. It's not talking about the Word of God failing us or a promise of the Lord not coming to pass. But you know what? Think about this. One day this Word, this Bible, is going to be fulfilled. And one day this Word of God, it stands forever indeed. But one day will be past what this written book says. The Lord will have fulfilled it. I hadn't thought about that way. But in eternity, we won't need this because we'll have the Word incarnate and He will have brought us to be with Him right there. Okay? So, the prophecy's failing. It's not talking about having a prophet or having a part of the Word of God that will be found to be faulty. It's not talking about that, but it's talking about it's going to pass. And I think we see that in the context here of these other things that are said. Charity never faileth. Love will never be completed. Love will continue on. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They will come to an end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They have. Tongues in the church, we just saw the Lord's use of those there on the day of Pentecost. That was for a time. And they have passed. Why? Because now we've got the Word of God. We've got it. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know some by what God has told us. But then when we're there in His presence, complete in Thee, Brother Doug, Sister Patty sang, we'll know everything that we need to know. And we'll be taught everything beyond that we need to be taught. Isn't that something? Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He said, presently, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We've got some. We've got what we need. But we don't have that fullness yet. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Verse number 10 here, a good passage and a passage that we use, and I think it's used rightfully to refer to the Word of God and the Scripture. We use this in our day, verse number 10, about the apostle speaking there, and he's writing to the church of Corinth, and that epistle, those epistles to that church have become part of the Word of God by the work of the Lord, and we have that today. And so we refer to this as the other brethren, the other apostles write, those that wrote the Gospels and those that wrote other epistles, and John writing Revelation and his Gospel and the epistles, and Peter writing, and Jude and James and so on. They were in the midst of writing that Scripture, and we have it today. And we use this verse to tell about that which would be perfect or more mature, about the operation of the church and the working of the church. And I think that's right. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Scripture says here, it says here, God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, so that word is true, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, All right, we see that in the Gospels and his work in the church, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse number 1, the scripture says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets," that scripture, the Old Testament as we refer to it, "and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So they are writing, and the scripture is coming in this New Testament age. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, the scripture says, Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation," not what you want it to mean or I want it to mean, it's what God gave it to mean, and we use scripture to interpret scripture, "for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We've got the word of God from God. And here back in 1 Corinthians 13, this verse number 10, "But when that which is perfect is come," the scripture is coming, the New Testament scripture is coming at this time. He said, "That which is in part shall be done away." There'll be no need for tongues. There'll be no need for special healings. There'll be no more need for miraculous miracles right there done. Because why? We'll have the word of God. And so we use this passage for that. I think it's well. But another consideration, I believe, is this. And speaking about love, and speaking about what he says here in verse number 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part," verse 10, "but when that which is perfect is come," when we are with the Lord, when we are given that new body, when we are freed from this old man, when we have a body like Christ, a mind like Christ. Not saying that we will know all that the Lord knows, but we will know much and we will be able to be taught. Can you imagine being able to be taught things of God and hang on to them? Right now we forget because of sin and the effect on this old mind and this body. But I believe in that day, having a body like Christ, we'll be able to be taught and we'll be able to hang on to everything we're taught. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." We won't need this anymore. We'll be in the presence of the Lord, learning what he has, clarifying this. All right. I want to talk to Noah too, Brother Mark, and the other brethren, and the accounts of their lives, and ask them about that. And we'll be able, I believe we'll be able to, even because of what this passage says, and we'll be able to know it and understand it perfectly. And it won't be a thing of, well, was it this way or was it that way? We'll know exactly what it is, I believe. And so maturity, perfection, being glorified, okay? Not perfection that we gain for ourselves, but that which the Lord will place upon us. "Charity never faileth," verse 8, "but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Here's another way of saying it. "When I was a child, I spake as a child." And that's how we are here. We're children. And we've been given by the Lord wonderful good things from him. But yet there is so much about God that we don't know, that one day we will be able to see more of it, if you will, when we can handle it. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time handling what he's given me. You see what I'm saying? Because of this state that we're in. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man," maturity, "I put away childish things." And this becoming a man, we need to be mature in love. Think about it. You've got to be mature in the Lord to suffer long in your love. Amen? And yes, we all have growing that we need to do. You know what? Verse number 4, we've got to be mature in the Lord for our love not to envy or to not vaunt itself or to not be puffed up. We've got to be mature in the Lord so that we do not behave ourselves unseemly or seek our own or are not easily provoked. We need to be mature in the Lord that we think no evil, that we rejoice not in iniquity, that we rejoice in the truth. We've got to be mature in the Lord that to bear all things and to believe all things and hope all things. As it says in Romans there that patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope. As I've told you before, we go through things in life, and we go through trial. We go for the hard knocks that we get because of standing for the truth of God's word. I pray that we do stand. And then when we come up to another thing, we can say, you know what, I saw the Lord work in that before. I don't know how he's going to do it this time, but I know that he can. See that? When I was a child, verse 11, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Yes, maturity and love as we walk and live on this earth. And then one day, maturity as we stand before the Lord, complete in thee, as they sang. Isn't that great? For now we see through a glass darkly, verse 12. That's how it is now. We look through that glass, we see glimpses and truths and blessings of the Lord, but we don't see him with these eyes. We don't see him completely. The Spirit of God lives within us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, indeed. But we still have this life, and we come and go, we ebb and flow. We're faithful, and then we have doubt, right? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, face to face, we'll see him as he is, for we shall be like him, right? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, our prophesying is in part, right? And when we learn and we lose and we gain and the Lord reveals stuff to us and then I forget about it. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. How well are you known by the Lord? Very well. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen. And if I read that right, but then shall I know even as also I am known. That's pretty well, isn't it? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we meet in glory, will it be like the appearing of the Lord Jesus? Everybody knows when Jesus shows up. Will it be like that? That I'll know Brother Nikki, I know Sister Sandy, and I'll know Brother Moses. We are well known, and we'll know that well then. And then he says this in verse number 13, and now abideth what? Faith in the Lord, hope in the Lord, and charity. These three, you want to get down to eternal things that abide, it's these three. Faith in the Lord, hope in him and his promises, and charity. These three. And listen what it says. But the greatest of these is agape love. Charity. Charity. Fervent charity. A few verses and we'll close. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle here admonishes us in this, In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves in the household of faith. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We need to love one another. And I'm not saying that we don't, but we need to love one another more. We need to love one another as our Lord loves us. And we need to serve our Lord and one another with fervent charity. In 1 John chapter 4, the apostle writes this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. The body that took the punishment for my sins. He stepped into my place for my benefit. There's no greater love than that, is there? In Luke chapter 6, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is the example, and we are admonished to be filled and exhibit this kind of agape, self-sacrificing love. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 35, the scripture says, the Lord Jesus, a quote from him, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and in that, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For," because here's the example, "for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." He has been kind to me. He has loved me. And I, you and I, we need to be known as the children of the highest by our love exhibited that way. And then for you that are here and not saved, familiar passages, but so very true. John 3:16, listen, "For God so loved the world." And that's agapeo love. "That he gave his only begotten son," self-sacrificing love right there. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. And see the great love that the Lord has exhibited in the offering of his son. And then in closing, in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. 1 John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God," John writes, "because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren."